Testing, okay. All right. All right, good morning. Mike, when he was talking about the, the syllabus or whatever David and I sent him about the message he was supposed to be doing this morning. Now, I knew my title, but I don't remember getting a write-up on my message. So, say again?
Guidance from above.
Yes. And when I heard Mike say that, I'm saying, I don't remember getting that.
I don't know if my title was that.
Oh, that was your title? Okay. All right. Okay. Then I'm okay then. All righty. But glad to be with you all this again this year and with you here this morning. Brother Jamie Goodman, also from our fellowship, my wife Jeannie and my son Nathan back there. We probably could have had more people coming, but just a little awkwardness about communication, I guess, in some case. But it's getting to the place where you can only make so many conferences a year, and so people have to make choices. I know my mom, she normally goes wherever we go. She wasn't able to make it. She was in the hospital October of last year and got out in February. So she was in for quite a long time, and so she's still going through some, you know, kind of getting back to her normal self. And she just wouldn't have been up for the drive. It's kind of a long drive. And but we usually have a little entourage that follows us around where we go nowadays, and that's kind of nice and fun to have other people go with you when you go to these conferences, and they get to meet people that they always hear about. But we're glad to be here. And my message is what causes the dispensation of grace to end. And by the way, also real excited about meeting some of our pal talk friends, Ernie Mack and his sister. Where are they? Okay. And they're faithfully come in every Sunday. We're on Pal Talk every Sunday night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. And sometime we have a good turnout in the room. But if you're ever in there on Pal Talk in the Berean Bible Study Room, my nickname is Preacher 10. So if you ever see Preacher 10 in and out, then that's me. And it's always nice to get to know others that pop in, and I try to ask people their names, because I don't know you by your nickname, and sometimes I don't know you by your real name. But it's always good to get to know who's who. But take your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to use Titus 2 verse 11 through 14 for my text. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 through 14. The question about what causes the dispensation of grace to end, and the answer to that question concerns the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the revelation God gave to the Apostle Paul. And that's what's at stake, is, I would say, preserving that uniqueness and that distinctiveness of that message God gave to Paul, the revelation of the mystery. Pastor Stam wrote a book called The Twofold Purposes of God. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but if you never read it, it's a great little book to read. And it talks about some things Pastor Jordan presented in his message last night. But you don't just have the prophetic issues pertaining to the cross. You also have the mystery issues pertaining to the cross. You talk about the incarnation. You talk about the cross itself. You talk about the resurrection of Christ. you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You talk about his ascension. You have two aspects concerning those issues. You have the prophecy or the prophetic view, and then you have the mystery view of those things. I'll just give you a quick illustration about the resurrection of Christ. Peter says he was raised to sit upon David's throne. Paul says he was raised again for our justification. And so when we talk about what causes the dispensation of grace to end, you have some parallel issues. You got the coming of Christ that puts an end, kind of culminates some things with regards to the prophecy program. Christ's coming puts an end to the tribulation. He establishes his kingdom upon the earth and so forth. And then the prophetic program is actually brought to a conclusion at the end of the thousand year reign of Christ. But my simple point there is that you have twofold purposes concerning the coming of Christ. When we talk about the second coming, you have the second coming spoken. You have the coming of Christ spoken of in prophecy, but you also have a mystery aspect of the coming of Christ. So you have those two things, and so if you do away, if you destroy the distinction between the coming of Christ according to prophecy from that of the mystery, if you destroy that distinction between the two, you're not just destroying the distinction between Christ coming in prophecy and Christ coming in the mystery, but you're destroying the revelation of the mystery. That's how you begin to unravel the whole idea of the mystery. And so it's an issue. That's what's at stake when you're talking about what brings the dispensation of grace to an end. Now, we can say the coming of Christ, but most people would, there are many in Christendom that think of the second coming as just simply the second coming in prophecy. How many of you heard of Hank Hanegraaff? Of course, he doesn't believe in a rapture. He just believes in simply the second coming. And of course, they believe that the rapture is just a fictitious idea. So there's many ways you can begin to unravel the issue of the mystery or to destroy dispensationalism as a method of Bible study. So it is an important subject to give attention to. Now, I'm going to just give you my introductory statement here. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commissioning of Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. That is unique to the mystery program. That is not the subject of the prophetic program. That's not the subject of prophecy. Christ coming into the world and commissioning Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles is not part of the prophetic program. Okay? But Christ coming into the world and commissioning Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles is the beginning of the dispensation of grace. It's the beginning of the mystery program. Now in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay? Now let's just stop there for a moment. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, when he says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which, what? Should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So when he talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, that is in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus. That is not the subject of prophecy. That's not the subject of the prophetic program, but rather the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, if you're going to answer the question, what brings the dispensation of the grace of God to an end? You have to ask and answer the question, when did the dispensation of the grace of God begin? What caused this beginning? And I submit to you that what caused the beginning is also what causes the end. What caused the beginning was the revelation or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. But it's His coming. What causes the end of the dispensation of the grace of God is going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, unto Himself. And that's what brings the dispensation of the grace of God to an end. Now, Ted asked me that question just a few minutes ago, and I said, that's the easy answer. But once you answer it, that's where the complexity, you know, the complexness of the subject comes in. It's not really a tough subject, but I mean, with all the questions and arguments and disputes out there, that's where you get into a lot of the, you know, for example, even amongst dispensationalists, the idea of the rapture of the church is commonly taught, you know, not just by mid-Acts dispensationalists, but Acts 2 dispensationalists, and also Acts 28 dispensationalists. Now, but Acts 2 dispensationalists, But you have people who talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And I said dispensation, but we're all dispensationalists to some degree. But you have those three views about Christ coming and receiving the church unto Himself. So just simply to say that the rapture of the church ends the dispensation of the grace of God, yet you still have different places in which people would put that ending as to when the rapture itself would occur. But going back to the idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commissioning of Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles being the beginning of the dispensation of grace, when you think about the coming of Christ, that is outside of the scope of the prophetic program altogether. There is nothing in prophecy that foresaw or prophesied that event. That is the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. And that coming is, when I read Titus 2:11, when I read 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, oftentimes I know where most people's mind go. It goes back to the Gospels. When you say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, where do most people thinking go? It goes back to the Gospels. When you say, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, where does most people thinking go? It goes back to the Gospels. But where Paul would have you to your attention to focus on is his conversion. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the chief of sinners. And when he says that, he's thinking of himself being typical of the Antichrist. And what should have happened to the Antichrist is what would have happened to him if the prophetic program had continued to run its course. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, Paul writing here, he says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord," referring to the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with" what? "The brightness of his coming." How is the Antichrist to be destroyed? He shall be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and shall be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Now that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. That is Christ's words speaking to him in the brightness of his coming. On the road to Damascus, that was a bright light that outshined the noonday sun. And Paul heard, he said, Jesus speak to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But he heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things, the revelation and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than being destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was what? He was saved. The Lord didn't destroy him. Because in the prophetic program, after you have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, you have the next event on the prophetic program is the pouring out of wrath. You remember John the Baptist? "I indeed baptize you with water," when he began his ministry. Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached." And beginning with John the Baptist ministry, it's the beginning of the last days of the prophecy. And John announces, is a prelude to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there come one after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and" with what? "And with fire." Now the baptism with Holy Ghost is the day of Pentecost. Because what is necessary to prepare the people of God for the tribulation is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So John comes, two things Israel needed. They needed the baptism of John, and they needed the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed both of those baptisms, in essence, to escape the baptism with fire, not to be the subject of the baptism with fire. Let me say it that way. But John gives you a sequence of events. His baptism first, then the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what's the next baptism? The baptism with fire. That baptism with fire is judgment. It's the introducing or the introduction of the day of the Lord. Now, as the prophetic program is unfolding, the day of Pentecost has come. The Spirit of God is poured out. Peter and the apostles are going forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. The next day, 4,000. The next day, 5,000. Then the next day, a number that couldn't be numbered. And yet, that did not constitute national repentance. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, what? Sit in Moses' seat. And they weren't responding to the ministry and the message of the 12. In fact, they were standing in opposition to it. And as the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom through the Spirit-filled apostles continued to move forward, you might say the intensity of the opposition was increasing against them. In fact, Stephen's encounter with religious leaders preaching to them, they became enraged. And they stoned Stephen. Now you remember in John the Baptist, they allowed him to be put to death. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, they demanded his death. But in the case of Stephen, they actually commit the crime themselves. They stone Stephen to death. And as Stephen is being stoned, he looks up, he sees the heavens open, and he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And the significance of the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ was to return and to make that counter declaration of war against Israel and against the nation whom Israel had joined in their rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than ushering in that day of wrath and that day of judgment, and by the way, Saul of Tarsus became the leader of that rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ, because around the death of Stephen arose a great persecution, and he began to lead that charge. That's the work of the Antichrist, to lead the world in rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was fulfilling that role. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't destroy the chief of sinners. He saved him. And when he saved him, that signals something new and different. That signals something outside of the scope of prophecy. Number one, the psalmist said in Psalms 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till thy enemies are made thy footstool. And that was the position that Christ was to assume until he was ready to come back and to set up his kingdom. Stephen sees him, he's standing. So what should have happened, he should have came back and set up his kingdom, but he didn't. He came back. He did come back into the world. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So Christ's revelation to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus was totally outside of the scope of the prophetic program. In that, he didn't usher in that day of wrath, but rather he ushered in a day of grace. His revelation to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus and saving him rather than destroying him. His coming back. Now, his coming would not have been outside of the scope of prophecy. His first coming was prophesied. His second coming was prophesied. He even prophesied his second coming during his earthly ministry. But he had said that he would not come back. He told his apostles before he left, they wouldn't see him again, in essence, until he came back with the kingdom to set it up. But here you see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back into the world, not coming with the kingdom, but coming with salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, it was a statement that God was making. And the statement that he was making, that he was interrupting the prophetic program. He was casting Israel aside. He was putting their program on hold. Paul's conversion and making him an apostle to the Gentile spoke volumes. It spoke that God was breaking or interrupting the prophetic program. He was suspending it. He was no longer continuing that. He was beginning to do something totally unprophesied, totally unspoken of from the beginning of the world, something that he had kept hid in himself. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And when we talk about appearing to all men, look back at Romans 11, verse 11 and 12. It appeared to all men in that the next event was to bring wrath and judgment against the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? You remember Psalms 2? Keep your place there in Romans 11. Look at Psalms chapter 2. in Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Referring both to Israel and the Gentiles in the nation of Israel. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You understand? That's the world. That's Israel and the nations rejecting the governing of the God of the universe. Rejecting the governing of God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." The counter response of God was to be wrath and judgment against Israel and against the nation who stood in opposition to him and his plans. But rather than pouring out that wrath, rather than responding in wrath and in judgment, notice what happened, Romans 11:11-12. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, what? Salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to what? To provoke them to jealousy." Again, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. You see, and that grace was displayed to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus. Because rather than destroying his chief of sinners, he saved them. And it's Paul who magnifies the grace of God like no other. In fact, he says in giving his testimony in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." It's Paul who says in Romans 5:20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And so with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God. And it is salvation that has come unto all men, in that rather than bringing judgment against the nations and also Israel, whom he had now concluded in unbelief along with the Gentiles, he responded in grace. And with a program of grace, with Paul's apostleship, with Paul's ministry, and with Paul's message. Okay? And none of that is the subject of prophecy. That revelation of Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus stands outside of the scope of prophecy. Look at one other verse, Ephesians 2:17. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 17, you have again an exposition by Paul of the introduction of the dispensation of grace. And the only way you can account for Paul's apostleship is with the dispensation of grace. There is no place in the prophetic program for Paul. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, "For this cause I, Paul." Well, what's the reason for Paul? The dispensational change. The introduction of the dispensation of grace, God's heretofore kept secret purpose of sending salvation to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, Paul, it is how you explain Paul. And in verse 17, by the way, prior to verse 17, you have what Paul would call the reconciling of the world. In Romans 11:15, he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." That reconciling of the world is the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 11:30-32, he says, God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And that is the context in which Paul's apostleship is established. Is in that context where God had concluded the world in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. God makes Paul an apostle. In verse 17, he says, let's start at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ," referring to the Gentiles. "For he is our peace," Jews and Gentiles, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And what he's describing there is that issue of reconciling the world unto himself. What he's describing there is the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. You remember the thing that gave Israel their uniqueness and their distinctiveness, what gave Israel their advantage over the nations of the earth, was that law, was that covenant. It was their wisdom, it was their understanding in the sight of the nation. It is what gave them the distinct advantage. You remember Romans 3, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." They had something the nations did not have. God gave them something that separated them out from the rest of the nations. God gave up the Gentiles because when the Gentiles knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And since the Gentiles did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them up. He gave them up to a reprobate mind and so forth. And out of that setting, he called Abram at the time, and later changed his name to Abraham. And out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was born the nation of Israel, through whom that promise of God was being narrowed down to, and ultimately narrowed down to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that law is what gave Israel their distinct advantage. To conclude, to cast Israel away, to make them one with the Gentile, all God had to do is simply abolish the law. He took that away from them, that gave them their uniqueness, that gave them their distinctiveness. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now, why did he do that? He had an express purpose for doing so. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, what? One new man, so making peace. So out of that reconciled world, God formed a new entity, formed a new community of believers called the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, as I think about that point, we just got through going through a series of studies about the three Bible churches. And you have the church in the wilderness. And God separated a people unto himself out of Egypt, the birth of the nation of Israel. But then God did that again during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. God birthed another church, the Messianic Kingdom Church. But rather than Egypt being the subject this time, the nation of Israel was the subject. And God took from amongst the nation of Israel itself a new community of believers, separated out, distinguished by the baptism of John. Okay? But this church in Ephesians chapter 2, he doesn't take from the church in the wilderness, nor does he take it from that Messianic Kingdom church, which would make sense in a way. But what does God do? He concludes the world in unbelief. He reconciles the world unto himself. And it's in that setting he calls out a new community of believers from both among, we would say Jews and Gentiles, but rather from a reconciled world where he's put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And God forms a new community of believers called the church, the body of Christ. But this could, now, the church in the wilderness. God's plan and purposes for it made known from the beginning of the world. We call that the prophetic program. The Messianic Kingdom Church is simply look at Matthew chapter 9. The Messianic Kingdom Church, it is a new thing, but it's not a new thing. In that the plan and the program for this Messianic Kingdom Church is the plan and the program that God had for the church in the wilderness. But what he does, he separates out from the apostate nation, because Israel had become apostate as a nation. And God separates out from amongst them a true believing remnant. Okay? In Matthew 9, beginning at verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now notice verse 16 and 17. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into what? New bottles, and both are preserved." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in his earthly ministry. He was separating out, It began again with John the Baptist's ministry. Look at one other passage with me. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 1. But as I go through this, I just want to make the point that this separating out of this remnant from amongst the apostate nation of Israel, they become the true Israel of God. But the plan and the program that God had for the nation of Israel is the same plan and program that God has for this remnant, this true Israel of God, this separating out of believers, true believing Israel. In John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," and this parable here is about the ministry of John the Baptist and the separating out from the apostate nation a new community of believers unto God, a remnant. We would refer to them as the people to whom God would fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "He that entereth not by the door," the door is water baptism, "into the sheepfold." This sheepfold is this new community of believers, become identified as that Messianic Kingdom Church that Christ speaks of in Matthew 16. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In verse 2, But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's an explanation for the baptism of Jesus. Okay? He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But this new community of believers, the plan and the purposes of God is the same for them as it was for that church in the wilderness. They again become the true Israel of God. You don't start a new program, but rather God just separates out a true believing Israel to whom he will fulfill those promises to and through. The church, which is the body of Christ, is a separate entity altogether. Now, what happens to Israel's program? Even when you think about the remnant, what happened to their program? It was interrupted. Okay? It wasn't terminated. It wasn't killed. It wasn't as if God ended their program. And there are those who teach that we become spiritual Israel today. That Paul's use of language like we are the circumcision and so forth, and they try to make from those passages that we are Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Time gets away, and you can have. There's a whole lot of things you might want to say and get into. But there are some parallel ideas about what, you know, things that God is doing today that parallels what God was doing even in the prophetic program. I mean, think about the programs themselves, the mystery program, the prophetic program. Pastor Jordan touched on it, and I thought it, you know, expounded it better than I probably can restate to you here this morning. But God has a twofold purpose, one concerning the heavens, one concerning the earth. But when you look at both of those programs, separate and distinct they are, yet they are parallel ideas in both. I mean, that you can say things in the one that, and you can say it in the other, but saying those things don't make them one and the same. And that's the point I'm trying to make. I hope I'm getting that idea across. Parallel, but not identical. And there's language, there's references to events and so forth. I mean, prophetic subjects. You know, Paul can make references to the coming of Christ. Is there a coming of Christ in prophecy? Yes. Is there a coming of Christ in the mystery? Yes. Parallel ideas, but they're not identical. The coming of Christ in prophecy is not the same coming of Christ in the mystery. You know, just to talk about the coming of Christ, the way you distinguish about the coming of Christ is you have to acknowledge the difference between prophecy and the mystery. If you don't recognize the difference between the prophecy and the mystery, there's no basis for distinguishing the coming of Christ. And everyone would be looking for what? The second coming. The prophetic program, here's the point I'm trying to make. The prophetic program was interrupted. It wasn't terminated. It wasn't ended. The dispensation of grace is a parenthesis. It interrupts. But it is a parenthesis that has a beginning and an end in itself. And that ending in the parenthesis has nothing to do with the ending in the sentence in which it is interrupting. Okay? So when we talk about the coming of Christ, in the prophetic program, you're looking at His coming at the end of the tribulation and before the setting up of the kingdom, to set up the kingdom. Okay? But when you talk about the coming of Christ in that parenthesis, you can't be talking about the second coming in prophecy. It can't have anything to do with that coming. Okay? It's totally separate and distinct. The parenthesis is an interruption. And it is interrupted with a program that has a completely unprophesied beginning. It only makes sense that it has a completely unprophesied end. Now, when I say unprophesied end, if you listened to Pastor Jordan last night, the rapture is the subject of prophecy. Not the prophetic program, but it is the subject of prophecy. Paul prophesied about the rapture. Now, the rapture hasn't occurred yet, but we know it's coming. Hence, the rapture is the subject of prophecy. But it is not the subject of the prophetic program. The way we distinguish, we had a conference back in March, and the title of the conference is What on Earth is God Doing? And we were dealing with the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, and the mystery of the Father. And I asked the question, when is prophecy a mystery? Because the prophetic program, you might say, was a mystery until God made it known. Right? I mean, he calls it the mystery of God, but the mystery of God is about the prophetic program. A program that God has made known from the beginning of the world. Now, when we talk about the mystery of Christ, we're talking about a program that God kept secret from the beginning of the world. And that's how we distinguish between the prophetic program and the mystery program. Like I say, the prophetic program is called the mystery of God. The mystery program is called the mystery of Christ. But the way we distinguish those two, one was kept secret from the beginning of the world, and the other one was made known. Now, that one which was kept secret, when it is introduced, interrupts the program that was made known from the beginning of the world. Again, a parenthesis. And it is an entirely separate and distinct program and purpose that God is working out. When He concludes that program, and what concludes that program, by the way, is the church being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Let's go back to Titus 2. Because tell me about my time, because although 3 or 4 minutes, okay. In Titus 2, now, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul, saves him. That's the introduction, that's the beginning. And he introduces to Paul and through Paul the dispensation of grace. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me, that is the plans, the program God gives to Paul to give to us. Totally separate and distinct from the prophecy program. He gives new revelation. By the way, the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God with the reconciling of the world, that is putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles, requires new revelation. The law can no longer, the prophetic program can no longer speak to this new thing that God has introduced. Because there is no difference. The prophetic program, the law program, it makes a division. It makes a distinction. So God gives to Paul the new instructions, the new plans, the new program. Okay? Now, In verse 12, guys, I'm going to have to cut it short. In verse 13, well, let's finish reading verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hence, the gospel of Christ becomes the new standard for living. Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, and he said, and by the way, he prefaced that by saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes people say, well, if you're not under the law, if the law is not operative, the law is not functioning, then we're free to go out and live in the kind of way and do any kind of thing we want. No. Paul says, for the grace of God teaches us. And the grace of God isn't going to teach you can live any kind of way that God isn't concerned with how you live your life. Okay? But it is the gospel of the grace of God that teaches you, not the law. Okay? And that is an entirely different set of instructions or principles or rules or promises to live by. Altogether different. But then he goes on to say, looking, in that message is contained an expectation. We're given a hope. We're taught what to look for in this parenthesis. What are we taught to look for? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're taught to look for Christ coming for the church, the body of Christ. Look with me at one other verse real quick here. I won't have time to expound on these, but at least put this in your thinking. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, Titus 2, verse 11 through 14 there, I think is a great passage in thinking about what causes the dispensation of the grace of God to end. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch up the church unto Himself. Look at Titus, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is what? The mystery of godliness. This is a passage about the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. Not about Christ personally, but about the church, which is the body of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what God is doing through the agency of the church today. In the dispensation of grace. Justified in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, that's how God is justified. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Then what? Received up into glory. But that revelation is part of the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. Not the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, but rather revelation that is part of the dispensation of the grace of God. And you can go through Paul's epistles, and over he puts us in expectation of Christ coming and catching us up unto Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, passages that, again, my time gets away when you're having fun, gets away real quick. But what causes the dispensation of the grace of God to end? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch the church unto Himself. Catch it up unto Himself. Before the prophecy program resumes. Okay? Before the prophecy program. It's not enough. You just can't say pre-trib. I believe you have to say pre-prophecy. Before prophecy. Amen. Resume.
That's right.
The church will be caught up to me. And that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the church is not the subject of prophecy, but rather the subject of the revelation of the mystery. All right, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together around Your Word for the study of Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'll receive it with all readiness of mind, and that we'll search the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things are so. And that too, Heavenly Father, that we would receive it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that effectually worketh in them that believe. We ask these things with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Time flies real fast.
At 5:30, you can just pay there.
Just stop.